About a year or so ago, I began to turn over some ideas in my head. And I'm sure all of you teach, and all of you communicate, and you have your own style of doing it. Sometime, Hallmark, we're glad you made it. That's great. Outstanding. Marie, thanks for coming with him. Yeah. Hello. Oh, the notes. Yeah, most physicians in this group are not obsessive compulsive, but for the sake of the few who are, somewhere in here, after the map of the property here, Glen Eyrie, guide to Glen Eyrie, there's a thing that says Jesus' first sermon. There's a couple of typos in it, and I'll correct it. But if you want to follow along, fine. If you don't, if you want to get the tape, fine. If you want to forget you ever came, fine. Merle Dietrich said, if this is a boring talk, I'm watching the Olympics. So, Merle, where are you? So when you go out, hiding back there, when Merle heads for the door, follow her. There's a big screen over in the lodge over there. You know how you do? You get an idea and the thing will sort of percolate. And I began to work on this thought that humility is really an evidence of my value of God. The bigger God is, the more all-encompassing, the more intellectually and emotionally and experientially I appreciate God, the thing that shows up in my life is humility, the evidence. As I think about integrity, my value of myself, whereas humility is my value of God, integrity is my value of myself. We've all heard the saying, well, every man has his price. And tragically, that's true in a lot of cases. What is my price? What would I sell out for? But if I don't have any price, then I'm a man of integrity. And then sensitivity is my value of others. And so I began to kind of percolate these three things. That humility is my value of God, and integrity is my value of myself, and sensitivity is my value of others. And I was meeting with a bunch of colleagues down in San Antonio. We're having a military retreat down there. And one of the guys said, well, what you're talking about is the Beatitudes. And I said, ding, bingo, the light went on. So let me address your attention, please, for these next few moments, to Matthew chapter 5, if you brought a scripture with you. And I don't know how often you've read this, whether you've read it once, twice, or 100 times. But in today's culture and society, this passage of scripture absolutely does not make sense. We have got an in-your-face culture today. I mean, if you wonder, what characterizes 1994 American culture, one of the things you'd have to say is in-your-face. In politics, in government, in medicine, you name it, it's in-your-face. And this absolutely does not make sense. It is completely countercultural. Nothing fits unless God is in control of life. If God really is in control, then this all makes sense. And I share these things with you for two purposes. One is that even though I've been a believer since 1946 in high school, I'm still in process, and these are three big needs in my life. So if and when you ever think to say, God bless Skip somewhere out there in the Rockies or wherever he is, if you're inclined to be specific, this is a tremendous need in my life. It's a prayer request. just to continue to grow in humility, to continue to grow in integrity, and continue to grow in sensitivity. And I have a sneaky suspicion it will be all the way to my memorial service. Two verses of Scripture deal with the subject of humility. Verses 3 and verse 5. There's a typo here. Kind of halfway down Roman numeral 1, there should have been a B in there. And after that Numbers 12:3 passage on the book on Moses, put on verse 5 and kind of stick it in there. The meek shall inherit the earth. That kind of got overlooked. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How blessed are those who know their need of God. He must increase. I must decrease. That was the witness of John the Baptizer. Rabbi Paul was converted, Saul of Tarsus, halfway between Jerusalem and Damascus. And his life was turned around by this personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he began to teach and to share and to minister. In one of his early letters, he said to the believers, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm right up there with Peter, James, and John, but I'm the least of that bunch. And then years later, he's writing another letter. And he says, you know, I'm really the least of all saints. I'm the least of all the people who know God personally. And the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. There's a progression. The more we get a handle on who he is, something good happens. We become poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. God can trust humble people. God will give the kingdom to people who are humble. And I put in a bunch of scriptures here. Corinthians 3:21, everything belongs to you. Corinthians 4:7, what do you possess that wasn't given to you? I mean, everything I've got was given to me. You know, it's kind of like the two cranks sitting at the back row of the funeral of the millionaire. And one of them said, how much did he leave? He left it all, you know. It doesn't matter what you've got. God gave it to you. 2 Corinthians 6:10, the New English Bible. I don't know if you've got a copy of the New English Bible. I think they call it the Revised English Bible now. It's a great translation. In the first place, it's English. It's not American. And poor ourselves, we bring wealth to many. Penniless, we own the world. I love that expression. You can enjoy. Some of you, this is your first time at the Glen. And I remember the summer of 53 when we came here. We were at a conference over at Star Ranch, and we drove through the gate, and these red rocks and the castle and the grounds and the flowers, and it's just incredible. The beauty, the majesty. You never get over it. That's why one of our verses is, life is too short not to live in Colorado. I mean, it's just great. You know, it's... And I want to tell you something on good authority. It's yours. It's yours. Just enjoy. Come back and talk. It's yours. But so is Ohio and so is Louisiana and wherever else in the mission field God has you. Alabama, you know, it's yours. God is incredibly generous. Our ability to enjoy life is not a function of net worth. And if it is, something's out of kilter. But what do we struggle with? So I put down the promise, the problem. We struggle in our hearts with lack of contentment, envy, anxiety, Listen to the conversation in the doc's lounge or the surgeon's lounge. And it's Lexus and Infinities, and it's upscale this and that. And our contentment is a function of our net worth. How much is enough? Rockefeller answered that question. When someone said, how much do you need to be happy? He said, just a little bit more. Be content with what you have. Now, let me assure you, new stuff is okay. Maybe you should get... What is it you're driving to work? 1978, what? Hardly able? Yeah. No, it's okay to have a new car. And, driving a trashy car is not an evidence of godliness.
Todd,
God. maybe an evidence of stupidity or something. But start out saying, Lord, thank you for this old clunker, and then trade it in. But start out with a great... Be content. Be content. And if you've come to this retreat center and you're just struggling with real estate or automobiles or finances or whatever, don't make any major decisions, please, until your heart is quiet. When you're grateful, when you're content, then you're in a position to make an intelligent decision. But don't do it while your spirit is churning. Humility. Poor in spirit, they get heaven. Moses was, in fact, a man of great humility. Try to remember the Hall of Fame. He sinned. He rebelled against God, and God said, okay, you can see the promised land, but you can't go in. 1,500 years later, he did get in. 1,500 years in the waiting room. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The biblical principle is God will do exactly the opposite of what you do. You humble yourself, he'll exalt you. Meekness, verse 5, you inherit the earth. And that's beautiful. Verse 3, you inherit heaven. Verse 5, you inherit the earth. You get the whole deal, heaven and earth, on one shot, humility. Humility. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. What do we struggle with? Resentment against professional competition, ministry competition, political competition. Now, maybe you don't struggle with resentment, but there are some changes taking place in the healthcare community. And one of the viruses out there is resentment. Resentment. And it's just exactly the opposite of meekness. Jealousy. Some of the men in the camp started prophesying, and Joshua went out to Moses and said, tell him to quit. And Moses wisely said to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake or your sake? You think you're next in line, and you're worried that these men might bump me off, and you lose your shot at the CEO slot. We struggle with that, don't we? Romans 12:20. My wife said, please have them read the verse of Scripture because your translation is terrible or something like that. So one of my verses is to obey is better than to be sacrificed. So, Romans Romans 12:20 says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. So my translation is, if your competition is struggling, refer some patience to him. We're all in this together. We really are. In terms of medicine, in terms of ministry, in terms of life, loners don't make it. And we've got this Rambo spirit in our culture. You know, you can be Rambo with an RSV, but you're still a Rambo. Just no, back off. Don't push your way to the front. I like this. One of the new translations by Eugene Peterson. And it's kind of a translation, transliteration, sort of an American J.B. Phillips. It's down on the book table if you'd like a copy. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Push yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. The principle is, God will honor my stewardship. He will challenge my ownership. God will honor stewardship. It's His. A steward manages somebody else's possessions. Whenever I have the privilege of ministering in a church or spending time with a pastor, one of the questions is, whose church is this? If he doesn't say it's Jesus' church, we're in deep kimchi. We're in trouble. Jesus said, you make disciples. I will build my church. Read my lips. My church. Whose is it? It's His. Whose practice is it? It's His. Bill, that goes for that. What's the name of that organization you got? Columbia something or other.
I'll have to check.
It's, yeah. You know, but it's His. You know. So you park in your special place, and that's great, but it's His. It's His practice. It's His ministry. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now, you can be competitive in a healthy sense. If we didn't have competition, the whole thing would collapse. Competition is a good idea, but make sure your heart is right first. The meek, the poor in spirit, He must increase. It's His kingdom. It's His honor, His glory, His vineyard, His practice, His, what do you call that thing you got in it? Investment portfolio. It's His clunker.
Thank you.
Or it's His Lexus, whatever. But it's His. So when you pray that for Uncle Skip, maybe you want to just say a little prayer for yourself. And Lord, help me be meek, poor in spirit. I'll have heaven and earth with an open hand. So, sweetheart, anything you want to add to that or modify or clarify? Is it okay I read Romans 12:20? Good. Integrity. A couple of verses on that. Person without a price. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you know what? I am absolutely excited, upbeat, encouraged, even with the healthcare thing, if you can believe it. Why? Because we live in a moral universe created by an infinite moral personal God who has spoken and not changed His mind. It's okay. God is still on plan A. Even where you live. Hunger and thirst to do what is right. And changes are happening with the speed of sound. You know, how many times has your hospital undergone change in the last couple of years? 3 or 4 or 5? And it's going to happen with your practice. Let me plead with you to not get caught in this mad rush to reorganize without stopping long enough to say, is it right? Is it right? It may be. But hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. We got a lot of dissatisfied people today who are driving upscale cars and have a lot of money in the bank. But they'll never be satisfied because they're not pleasing the Father. What are the long-term consequences of all this reorganizational activity? Please ask yourself that question. What are the long, as far as I can tell, and I'm not suggesting we should be prophets, but what is the long-term consequence of all this activity? The work that each man does, I'm on page 2 here, will be brought to light. There are no paper shredders in heaven. Little Rock, yes. Heaven, no. No paper shredders. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must have our lives laid open before the tribunal of Christ. We'll give an answer. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of very, very good people struggle with the whole idea that salvation is a free gift. It can't be that easy. Something's wrong. Because they only look at one face of the coin. Salvation for me cost Jesus Christ a cross. But discipleship cost me a cross. There is a price to pay. And we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The principle is God is willing to agree to any price that I'm willing to settle for. Esau sold his birthright. You know the story in Genesis and the scriptures. For a morsel of meat. And God didn't interfere with the transaction. He said, you want to sell your birthright for a morsel of meat? Go ahead. He wept. He was sorry. He regretted it. And God said, I'm sorry too, Esau. But you've been paid, and it's a done deal. Judas did not sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He sold himself. Is it righteous? Don't rush into all kinds of arrangements without making sure it's righteous. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And pureness of heart is not sinlessness. It's an inner inclination to always pursue an honest relationship with the Father and with the family. It's an inner inclination to always pursue an honest relationship with God. Jim Boyce was sharing, we had a dozen guys together this morning for a couple hours of time and sharing, and we were together at this conference in North Carolina in December, and one of the things, Jim, correct me if I kind of missed the point of what you said this morning, but when I told these students in December in North Carolina, look, God would rather have you say, I hate you and mean it, than I love you and lie about it. God can cope. What He wants from you and me is an honest relationship, because until we're honest with God, we're incapable of being as honest with one another as we ought to be. And is that more or less, am I in the ballpark there, Chief, or do you want to give a little? And that's what it means to be pure in heart. And I don't know, you know, you picked up your baggage at the carousel at the Colorado Springs Airport if you flew in, but you probably had some other baggage in your heart. And you may have some baggage in your heart tonight. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, or your kids, or a colleague. And to be pure in heart means an inclination, a willingness to pursue an honest relationship. Now, it may just be the first step. You may not get the whole way by Sunday. That's okay. But you take the time tomorrow afternoon or the time Saturday afternoon that's been set aside, and you take a step towards being more honest with God than you've ever been in your life, or with yourself, or with your wife or husband. And you will see God. Jesus Christ said so. Seeing God is not a physical experience. No man has seen God at any time. It is a conscious inner awareness of His presence by His Spirit in your life, bringing victory over sinful inclinations of your old nature and fruitful interaction with other people. And you know what we're like? The problem is, on less than infrequent occasions, we secretly hope our old nature will emerge victorious. Most of you have seen that My Fair Lady. When we were in Atlanta last October, we went downtown to the old Fox Theater, built in 1927, and saw the stage play My Fair Lady. And it's a great show, good entertainment, delightful music, wretched theology. You know that song with a little bit of luck? You know, we've all hummed it over in our heads, you know. And one of those lines in there, when temptation comes, you'll give right in with a little bit of luck. Sick! But deep down in our heart, we think, yeah, just once in a while. And we do not see God. Romans 7 says, if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Parts of me covertly rebel. The reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, it tells it like it is. I read the Bible, look at my life, and say, that's it. There's no other explanation. It's true to life. And God deeply desires communion with us. Read Luke 12. Jesus Christ says, I long to eat Passover with you. I long to eat Passover with you. And you know what Christ is saying tonight to you at the Glen? Jesus Christ is saying by His Spirit tonight, I long to eat Passover with you. the Son of God, wants Passover with you. He was going out to become the Lamb of God. For 20 years he was a carpenter and drove nails. And every time Jesus Christ built a piece of furniture for 20 years, he knew someday they would nail him. Every nail he picked up in his Father's shop was a reminder of the cross. He knew he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But the night before he said, I long to eat Passover with you. And that's what Christ is saying to your heart tonight. And then verse 10, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're blessed. Fascinating. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's the same thing it is for humility. You know what? Humility and integrity are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Even when I'm willing to suffer persecution, my colleagues and partners don't always agree with that, do they? They say, well, you can take that kind of a cut, and you can do this or that, but we're not buying in. There's a tremendous amount of stress introduced into the relationship. Maybe you've come to this conference and you need Joshua's testimony. Great leader of Israel. You choose today, here and now, whom you will worship. I and my family will worship the Lord. And it may impact upon your future in medicine. The Spirit of God will give you wisdom to do the right thing. But I have it on very good authority that eternity is much more permanent than the American Medical Association. Sensitivity, my value of others. Verse 4, blessed are they who mourn. There's a couple of thoughts here. We find consolation. One is sorrow for my own sin and its consequences. The wound which is born in God's way brings a change of heart, too salutary to regret. And then there's sorrow for the pain experienced by other people. Weep with them that weep. You read the wonderful Old Testament book of Job. The only right thing Job's three friends did was to shut up for 7 days. Once they opened their mouth, it was downhill all the way. And I put in a little caveat there, a little caution. Be careful how much you hemorrhage emotionally when other people sow to the flesh and reap corruption. It's appropriate to grieve with innocents who suffer because of the sin of others in order to help them process pain constructively. But our culture is neither helpful nor instructive. We either deny the reality of pain or we anesthetize the symptoms and ignore the root causes. Blessed are they who mourn. Suffering is the coronary artery of the heart of God. And Paul said, I give up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally. Paul had great religious tradition, great religious training, great religious roots, great family connections. And he says, it's all inferior so that I could know Christ personally, experience the resurrection power, be a partner of his suffering, and go all the way with him to death. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. And our whole system is structured to avoid suffering. Suffering is bad. Suffering is wrong. Suffering at any cost must be avoided. And there will be no growth in godliness and no sensitivity apart from suffering. Emotional, physical, financial, family. Apart from pain, there will be no growth. Then verse 7, how blessed are those who show mercy. Mercy shall be shown to them. In that judgment, James says, there will be no mercy for the man who's shown no mercy. And you and I suffer the Jonah syndrome. You know, God said to Jonah, where? Nineveh. So Jonah conveniently found a boat going to Tarshish. And the storm came and Jonah was discovered and they threw him overboard in order to calm the storm, and the whale swallowed him and began swimming toward Nineveh. The whale was more obedient than the prophet. Tell the story of the young lady reading the Bible on the bus, and this heathen attorney next to her said, you don't believe that book of Hebrew fairy tales, do you? And she said, oh yes, sir, it's in the Word of God, I believe it. You believe that Hebrew fairy tale about Jonah and the big fish? She said, yes, sir, it's in the Bible, I believe it. And the lawyer said, well, how are you going to prove it? She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The lawyer said, well, suppose Jonah's not in heaven. She said, you can ask him. Yeah. But Jonah knew these people were going to repent, and he didn't want to go. He knew God would bless them if he preached the truth. And aren't we like that? If I share with these people, God will do something good in their lives, and they don't deserve it. Truth is, neither do I. I fled to Tarshish, the local holy huddle. I knew thou art gracious, slow to anger, great kindness. Good Samaritans are still in short supply. Go and do as he did. And all of a sudden, as I was working my way through the Beatitudes, this beautiful verse from Micah, the great prophet of the Scriptures, came to mind. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, integrity, a person's value of himself or herself, and to love mercy, sensitivity, my value of others, and to walk humbly with his God. I thought, that's incredible. The Lord Jesus simply took the truth of Micah and said, this is where it's at. Is it crazy? Without God, it's crazy. It makes no sense at all. But since this is his world, his universe, his kingdom, his fellowship, his body, we're his, it's the only way to fly. So when you think of buzzing me, ask the Lord to help us respond to His Spirit in a way that this becomes ever more true of our lives. And when you pray for yourself and one another, perhaps you'd like to put this on the list. Well, when we have a word, it's about 6 minutes past, Bill. We didn't do too bad, did we? We're in the ballpark. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll turn it back over to Bill. Father, thank you so much for this incredible passage of Scripture. And we acknowledge up front in our culture and society, it makes no sense at all. But because this is your world and your kingdom and your fellowship, because it's your healthcare system and an administration in which you are complete control, as much as it's a mystery to us in so many ways, we pray in Jesus' name for the grace to be men and women who are poor in spirit and meek, and who have an ever-increasing sense of the glory and the majesty of God the Father. Men and women who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and who are pure in heart. Men and women of integrity, without a price, who will see God. And men and women who mourn and who care and who are sensitive to others around us, who are hurting and blind and captives and lost, that by your grace we might show them the way, not point the way, but say, let's go together. And have an ever-increasing sense of the value of others. To obey the prophet Micah. To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly with God. For your own honor and glory, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.